want you to notice Revelation 17, verses 1 and following. I was reading something that was very interesting. I've never seen before or been shown before, and I just want to share that with you. And basically what I'm entitling this is Mystery Babylon, Rome, and Israel, or Jerusalem in particular. Revelation 17, verses 1 and following. There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now, I want you to consider here, as far as by way of introduction, different places that the Bible refers to that great city or the great city. Notice how Revelation 18, verse 16. Revelation 18, verse 16. And saying, Alas, alas, this is, of course, destruction of financial Babylon. Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Now, to give us an understanding of who this great city is, notice verse 20, Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Verse 24, And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Also, Revelation 11, verse 18, or verse 8, I should say. We've seen this before in relation to the description of Jerusalem. Another statement in Scripture based on the great or that great city. Revelation 11, verse 8, Their dead bodies shall be in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Another reference in chapter 17, verse 18, The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. One final one here in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 10. Revelation 21 and verse 10. And before I read this, I want you to understand, again, I say this often, Satan always has the counterfeit of God because he wants to be like the Most High God. That's Lucifer's goal that brought him down. With that said, notice New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, verse 10, And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, I want you to go back to Revelation 17. I want to show you something here as we consider the connection between Rome and Jerusalem. I really wanted to understand this in relation to the global beastly kingdom and so on. Now, I want you to notice here it says in verse 3 again, So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, I've already shown you before in Revelation 17 and other places that this is very clearly a reference to Rome in particular. But I want you to notice the woman sits upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. We've already seen the ten horns and the seven heads relate to Rome. Now, so as we understand this, this woman, which the Bible calls the judgment of the great whore in verse 1, so literally this woman rides upon, what we see here, rides upon the scarlet-colored beast, which I believe is Rome. Now, as we look at this whole situation here, I want for us to get a clue here as far as who this mystery Babylon is. Now, there's various ideas as to who this is, given in studies of prophecy. Catholicism, Rome is one of the big ones that they say is this mystery Babylon. Also, some say Islam, and some say America, and all of that. But I believe we see a very interesting clue here in this passage. Notice it says in verse 4 again. And the woman was arrayed in, notice, three colors that are mentioned here. The woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. As we look at the clues that God gives us here in his word as to who this mystery Babylon is, Babylon the Great, I want you to notice here, first of all, the predominant colors, gold, purple, and scarlet. With that said, I want you to notice Exodus 28. Again, this is a very interesting study to me. Maybe just for me, I don't know, we'll see. But I really believe I'm understanding more and more how Jerusalem fits into these last things, and it's not the way we're commonly told. I'll just say it that way. Exodus 28, notice verses 4 through 6. Exodus 28, verses 4 through 6. Now, what I want you to notice here is a color that I did not mention as we read Revelation 17. All right? Do you know what we're looking for now? In Exodus 28, we're looking for... All right, we're going to find it. Verse 4. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, and his sons, and that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. All right, notice here, verse 5. And they shall take gold. And what's the next color mentioned here? Did you find that in Revelation 17? Gold and blue, purple and scarlet. So three out of the four were mentioned in Revelation 17. Notice blue is missing from what we saw in Revelation 17, verse 4. Verse 6, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and fine twine linen and cunning work. Obviously, we're talking here in this passage in relation to the priesthood of Israel. Also drop down to verse 15. Just for the sake of time, I want to highlight this here. Verse 15, and thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it, notice, of gold, of blue, of purple, and of scarlet. And of fine twine linen shalt thou make it. A four square shall be doubled, and so on. Then notice with me verse 28. Verse 28. Exodus 28, verse 28. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a, notice, lace of purple, lace of scarlet, lace of, notice, of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod. All right, so then also verse 31. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of scarlet, right? All of purple. Notice all of blue, verse 31. Again, blue emphasized in this passage related to the priesthood of Israel. Then verse 33, it says, and beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. Also verse 36. It says, thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Now, what I want you to understand here is that this is placed on the plate that's put on his forehead. I'm going to remind you that we also saw in Revelation 16 that there was a plate placed upon the forehead of the great whore. Notice here, as far as the priesthood of Israel in the Old Testament, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put, notice, it on a blue lace, notice blue, that it may be upon the mitre, and upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, like upon the forehead in Revelation 17, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in their in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. That's the last reference in here. Now, notice with me also Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4. Again, I'm emphasizing the Old Testament priesthood had an emphasis upon blue, blue, blue. We're going to see this even more emphasized here in Numbers chapter 4. Now, in the beginning part of this chapter, we see the responsibility, the duties of Kohath, the sons of Kohath. Drop down to verse 5 here for the sake of time. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil, and cover the ark of testimony with it, I shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall, notice, spread it over with a cloth wholly, entirely of blue. Again, blue is the missing color in Revelation 17. And shall put it put in the staves thereof. And upon the table of showbread, notice again, the emphasis of blue in this passage. They shall put the table of upon the table of showbread, they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and covers to cover withal. And the continual bread shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet. Oh, now we have scarlet cloth, and cover the same with covering of badger skins, and shall put in the staves thereof. It says in verse 9, and they shall take a cloth of blue and cover the candlestick of the light and his lamps and tongs and so on. Then notice verse 11. It says, upon the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of what color? Blue, and cover it with the covering of badger skins and so on. Verse 12, and they shall take all of the instruments of ministry wherewith they minister in the sanctuary and put them in a cloth of blue. And then we see finally in verse 13, a purple cloth thereon. Now, I want you to notice here again the emphasis of blue in these passages. Also chapter 15 of Numbers. Numbers chapter 15. All right, so again, what is the primary color related to the Old Testament priesthood of Israel? It's the color blue that is missing in Numbers or Revelation 17. Numbers 15, verse 37. Verse 15, verse 37. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of scarlet. Is that what the Bible says? Gold. Scarlet, you know, purple. No, specifically, God mentions a ribbon of blue, speaking of faithfulness, loyalty, and purity. Notice the purpose of this ribbon of blue that was to be put on the fringe of the borders of their garments. And it shall be upon you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. Notice the emphasis there. Blue is missing in Revelation 17. And there, the one that is referred to there is called, I should say, the great whore. Now we see here in chapter 15 of Numbers, this blue was to emphasize that they're no longer going a-whoring after the false gods of this world. And you know, Baal, the gods of Canaan and all that. Of course, they aren't in Canaan yet, but gods of Egypt. That you remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Now, as we think about these things, again, you think about the predominant colors that are mentioned and emphasized in Revelation 17 in comparison to the Old Testament priesthood. Blue, again, is symbolic of faithfulness, purity, and loyalty. So when we're talking about the great whore, the harlot in Revelation 17, is that evidence of faithfulness? Is that evidence of loyalty? Is that evidence of purity? So again, we get a clue there. Second of all, I want you to consider the statement of what this woman is called here in Revelation 17, verse 5. Notice, upon her forehead, like we saw the priest in the Old Testament has holiness to the Lord on his forehead. Now we see upon her forehead was written a name, notice, mystery, comma, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now what I think is very interesting in relation to this is the state of Israel today does not want the Old Testament Torah. They do not want the Old Testament law as the guide and the law of their land. What do they want? They want the Babylonian Talmud. That is very significant. So we see a very close tie here to Babylon the Great. So we see the link back to Babylon. And then as we even think about this, we won't look at this, we've seen it a couple of times in our series here, but Genesis 10, Nimrod, one of the cities that Nimrod built was called Babylon. And then we also see in chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, the Tower of Babel, talking about the land of Shinar, referring to Babylon. So we see the link to Babylon as well. Number three, we see that it's also this woman is also called the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, when you think about Catholicism, I've talked about this before. Think about Catholicism. I believe out of Catholicism came the Protestant churches, and even out of Catholicism came Islam. What I think is very interesting is that Jews today are not permitted to go into a Christian church, but they are permitted to go into a mosque. That's very interesting. Jews, according to the Talmud and their law today, they are permitted to go into a Islamic mosque, but they're not permitted to go into a church. In fact, what their Talmud says is they're permitted to burn a church to the ground. That's been seen in Israel, so it's reality. Also, Catholicism was not established until centuries after Jesus Christ. So think through this here. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The Catholic priesthood did not originate with the Roman Catholic Church. What is the source of the Catholic priesthood today? Judaism. We have to understand Catholicism. Roman Catholicism actually is made up of so-called Christianity. Also the Old Testament priesthood. That's why they have priests. That's why they have so-called sacrifices and all those things. And also elements of Roman paganism. Roman Catholicism is a blending of three different things religiously. The Old Testament priesthood, elements of Christianity in name only, and Roman paganism. So that, let me say that again. The Catholic priesthood did not originate with the Roman Catholic Church. They went back to the Old Testament to bring that forward. Also, I want you to think about this. Unbelieving Jews continued their priesthood after the veil was torn. Remember when Jesus died on the cross? It says the veil was torn from top to bottom. They continued their priesthood after God said, no more sacrifices. In fact, they continued them for 40 years after. So we think about this, unbelieving Jews rejecting their Messiah continued their animal sacrifices until God destroyed their temple. Now you think about today, the Temple Institute. In Israel today, they're talking about temple, priesthood, red heifer, animal sacrifices, and all those things. They want to restore what they lost in AD 70. So the mother of harlots and abominations. When you think about the word abominations, Israel today, sodomy, abortion, and incest. Number four, also we notice here in verse 6 that this woman that's mentioned in chapter 17, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So we see here that this woman that's mentioned in chapter 17 is also guilty of the blood of prophets, of saints, and the martyrs of Jesus. So when you think about this in history, both Rome and the Jews are guilty of this. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So what I'm emphasizing, in case I've lost you, what I'm emphasizing is we have a woman riding on a scarlet-colored beast coming into power, and they're called Mystery Babylon, Babylon the Great. So we see here a connection between Rome and the Jews, or Jerusalem in particular. Notice it says in verse 14 through 16, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. It was not popular to be a Christian in Jewish culture back here. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. Notice, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Again, as we talk about both Rome and the Jews, I want you to think about the verses we saw in Revelation 18 where it talks about the prophets being slain. Let me ask you, did the Roman Catholic Church ever kill any Old Testament prophets? Was it even possible? Roman Catholicism did not start until the 500s or 600s after Christ. So let me ask you, how many Old Testament prophets did the Roman Catholic Church kill? Not one. And yet I want you to think about the fact, what this passage says here in verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. Persecuted the apostles and other saints. So we see very clearly the reference here to the bloodshed of even the prophets. Now, I want you to notice something here in Matthew chapter 11, as far as God's judgment upon cities. All right, so I talked about that great city, the great city, and I mentioned three of them, Rome, Jerusalem, and New Jerusalem. And I want you to consider that New Jerusalem, obviously, is not going to face God's judgment, but if I remember correctly, all of the other references in Scripture to a great city, it's talking about a city that's going to be judged by God. Notice with me, Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. It says here, Jesus is dealing with cities here. Verse 20, it says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." So what's Jesus saying there? If Tyre and Sidon had repented, they would not have been destroyed. Right, they were already destroyed at this point. And so we see here that if they had seen these miracles, they would not have rejected their Messiah like Chorazin and Bethsaida. Verse 22, "And I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." We're talking about a long time in history. Clear back to the time of Abraham, Sodom would have continued to that day. If they had had seen the mighty works, they would have repented. Wow, a wicked city like that. Verse 24. "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Fast forward to chapter 23. I want you to notice a statement that Jesus makes about their prophets. This is one of the big clues, I think, that shows us that it's not just Rome we're looking at, but the woman who's writing on Rome into power. It says here in Matthew 23, verses 34 and following, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes." Who's he talking to? He's talking to people in the city of Jerusalem, right? "And some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel," clear at the beginning, "unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias," like I say, prophets A to Z, "whom ye slew between the temple and the altar." Pause there. I want you to notice, go back to verse 29. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." So what are we talking about? We're talking about the Old Testament prophets here. Jerusalem, at this point, is guilty of the past because of what they're doing to the current prophets at this time. Verse 31, "Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." Now notice verse 36. "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." That is not 1988. Jesus was talking to a generation. Why do we twist that and say, well, yeah, that's the future? No, it was within 40 years, a generation. Jesus said, all of these things will come upon you upon this generation, the ones he's talking to. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." You notice here they were guilty of all the bloodshed from Old Testament Abel to Old Testament Zacharias. The Roman Catholic Church was not guilty of that. So we're understanding here that we're talking about something other than the city of Rome in relation to this. Now there's a statement that's made in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in that context about idolatry and everything. It says, "Behold Israel after the flesh." But what we're talking about is unbelieving national Israel or earthly Jerusalem. Now as we think about what the Bible teaches in the Old Testament, it's very interesting as far as Jerusalem. God judges cities that reject him as Savior. So when we think about Jerusalem, we have both the Arabs and the Jews who have rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. Predominant population of Jerusalem today. Think about this. Also, I've already emphasized that Rome owns much of Jerusalem. And they have rejected the Savior as well. And when you think about the whoredom of the Jews, when Revelation 17 talks about the great whore, Ezekiel 16 talks about this. In fact, if you want to read Ezekiel 16 sometimes, it is eye-opening. It is eye-opening in light of what we're studying today even. Ezekiel 23, Hosea, the book of Hosea and Hosea 2 in particular, Jeremiah 3 and 4, various places, God condemns Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem in particular for their whoredoms. Now, I want to say this here as far as, all right, so let's bring it down to the present day. On October 6, 1940, in the New York Times, before the Holocaust, at the beginning of World War II, there was a headline that said, New World Order pledged to Jews, before 1948. Did you hear what I just said? New World Order pledged to Jews. And there's this statement made in this article, New York Times, October 6, 1940. The statement is made by Arthur Greenwood, British War Cabinet. When we have achieved victory, as we assuredly shall, the nations shall have the opportunity of establishing a new world order based on the ideals of justice and peace. In such a world, it is our confident hope that the conscience of civilized humanity would demand that the wrongs suffered by the Jewish people in so many countries should be righted, end quote. So because of, quote unquote, the wrongs that have been committed against the Jews, a new world order was pledged to the Jews. Now, what do you think about America? I'm tying all this to modern day. In America, 2% of America is considered Jewish, roughly speaking. What I thought was interesting, I did not know this until I was doing some reading and study on this. Until Ginsburg died, 3 out of 9 of the Supreme Court justices were Jewish. And then when you think about also that 5 or 6 of the others were Catholic. For about 5 years, Jews and Catholics controlled our Supreme Court. Why is that significant? Because 8 or 9 of our Supreme Court justices had dual loyalties. Roman Catholics have a loyalty to Rome. Jews have a loyalty to Jerusalem. No wonder we experience all we did in the last 7, 8, 9 years. In 1916, that was the year, the first year, a Jew was appointed to the Supreme Court. Woodrow Wilson. Think about what happened about that time. I read a very interesting article about the control that the Jews have over our presidents. It's out there. Don't call me an anti-Semitist. It's out there if you want to read it. Woodrow Wilson was controlled by Jews. In fact, he was made a promise, if we help you get into the office, we want something from you. Zionist Jews controlled Wilson, and during that time as president, he signed both the tax law, 1913, and the Federal Reserve Act, 1913. He also appointed the first Jew to the Supreme Court in 1916. Think about that. Joe Biden, I've told you before, there's a photo of him bowing before Israeli leaders as they were visiting in the White House. Donald Trump converted to Zionist Judaism in 2017. Oh, and then our favorite president, Ronald Reagan. I read an eye-opening article. Ronald Reagan was controlled by Zionist Jews. Let me know if you want to read it. There was a meme that was forwarded to me here recently showing 4 presidents praying at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. Bill Clinton, Obama, George W. Bush, Donald Trump. They were not praying at the Wall of China. They're praying at the Wailing Wall. Did you know that the U.S. presidents are expected to visit the Holocaust Museum in Israel? Sheds interesting light on Revelation 17:18. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. There's an article that came across that was mentioned in a book I was reading, Predictions by David Ben-Gurion. He was, of course, a prime minister of Israel. And this is an article in Look magazine, January 16, 1962. And prominent leaders were interviewed, and they were told to predict the next 25 years, 1962 to 1987. Listen to the list that David Ben-Gurion, prime minister of Israel, gave. The Cold War will be a thing of the past. There will be a gradual democratization of the Soviet Union. Also, he says that related to increasing influence of workers and farmers and the rising political importance of men of science, that's interesting, many will transform the United States into a welfare state with a planned economy. This was all said in 1962. Western and Eastern Europe will be a federation of autonomous states having a socialist and democratic regime. You look at what's going on in Europe today. Except the USSR as a federated Eurasian state, Russia, China, the BRICS nations. Think about this. This is exactly what's going on in our world today. All other continents will become united in a world alliance at whose disposal will be an international police force. In Jerusalem, all armies will be abolished and there will be no more wars. In Jerusalem, Middle East peace, finally. In Jerusalem, the United Nations, in 1962, he said, in Jerusalem, the United Nations, a truly United Nations, will build a shrine of the prophets to serve the federated union of all continents. He also said that there would be a Supreme Court of Mankind. That's what the title of what he gave it. To settle all controversies among the federated continents as prophesied by Isaiah. But of course, it's going to be based on the Talmud, we know now. Also, higher education will be a right of every person in the world. A pill will be available to prevent pregnancy, to slow the explosive natural increase of China and India. The average lifespan will reach 100 years. We haven't gotten there yet, but it's because they're killing everyone right now. Also very interesting, in May of 2014, Israel Prime Minister Bibi Netanyahu introduced some basic law facets to his party in Israel there. First of all, the Hebrew calendar, based on Jewish law, would be the official calendar of Israel. Have you ever noticed here lately, in the last few decades in particular, our calendar has been changing slowly but surely? How many times do you ever see AD written as far as dates in new date writing? How many times do you ever hear our president say now, in the year of our Lord? We now have BCE and CE. Before the Common Era, the Common Era. The year of our Lord is no longer emphasized and recognized. Why? Because of the Jewish influence. Also, the Talmud, not the Old Testament law, would be established as the official basis for Israeli state law. It's very interesting when you think about the Israeli legislature, the Knesset. The Knesset was financed by James de Rothschild, a Khazarian Jew. The Gemara, the basis for Israeli legal system, the Jewish legal text that analyzes the Mishnah, was very interesting. The Israel's Supreme Court building was built in 1992, 30 years after Ben-Gurion gave his predictions. It was financed by Dorothy de Rothschild. What's also very interesting is that the Supreme Court building has Masonic and Illuminati occult symbols throughout the building. Just also a matter of interest is the Rockefeller Museum is several blocks away from these buildings. So what is the end result? All of Israel's subjects will be forced to obey the Babylonian Talmud, global law. Revelation 17, 18, the emphasis on Babylon. I think about all of the dual citizens in our federal government. If you've not figured this out yet, the Bolshevik Revolution is already in progress here in America. Also, you have global surveillance. Is it surprising to us that Tel Aviv, Israel, is one of the top tech centers in the world? Our phones have surveillance capabilities so that they can tap into all of our phone conversations. Do you have your phones off? They're listening to what your preacher is saying right now, or having access to it. Computers. Our new computers now have a backdoor access so that they can actually access them by way of the internet. This is already happening, and Israel is a key player in all that. Global surveillance. Global banking. The Rothschilds are Khazarian Jews. World banks are predominantly owned by Jewish families. Also a global religion. In case you haven't figured it out yet, Christianity is going to soon be illegal worldwide. If you want to know what's going on, watch what's happening in Israel. Okay? If that's the case, how much freedom does Christianity have in Israel today? In fact, they have less freedom there in Israel for missionaries to go in than the former Soviet bloc of nations, like Tajikistan and others. Here's the attack on our Second Amendment. You want to understand what's going on today? This was a statement that grabbed my attention. You research the names of politicians who have led the attack on our Second Amendment the last 50 years. Guess what? They're predominantly Jewish. Let me just throw out a few names for you. Chuck Schumer. Dianne Feinstein. Arlen Specter, Barbara Boxer, and on the list goes. So they don't want us to have weapons. Why? Because the Bolshevik Revolution here in America is coming. Immigration. I believe we have an understanding what's going on with this when we understand what's going on in relation to God's prophecies here. Dual citizenship problems have been recognized around the world. Italy, Sweden, some of these nations. In fact, it was interesting what I read as far as Sweden. Israel's actually sending unwanted immigrants to Sweden, and they pay them $3,500 to leave Israel. Throughout Europe, non-white immigrants are sent to European nations by Israel. Why are they doing this? First of all, voting blocks. I mentioned a little while ago, I came across a cartoon here this last week. Shows a DNC voter registration truck sitting at the border, and a statement is made that they were sent by Joe Biden to assist with immigration invasion. There's a reason why they're doing this. Voting blocks. The Cultural Revolution. In case you haven't figured it out, there's already a cultural revolution going on in America. The pulling down of our historic statues, that is on purpose. And it's not just a fringe that's doing it. They are paid to do it. Genetic weapons. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? You do realize, I was trying to remember, I was going to look this up. Is it Birla, whatever his name is? He's actually a Jew. He's CEO of one of the pharmaceutical companies that gave us the kill shot. Terror attacks, on and on the list goes. Now, it's very interesting. About finished here, but as we think about the influence of the Jews in America, there was an article dated April 7, 2014, Why is the U.S. Honoring a Racist Rabbi? That's the title of the article. It's by Allison Weir. The rabbi that's mentioned in this article is Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson, who lived from 1902 to 1994. Let me tell you a little bit about him just briefly here. Menachem Mendel Schneerson was born on April 5, 1902. He died, even in this article in Wikipedia, is even told what day he born on the Tammuz calendar. the Babylonian connection, you know. He took on the Hasidic group and so on. It was very interesting near the end of the Holocaust and transformed this into one of the most influential movements in religious Jewry. An international network of over 5,000 educational and social centers. The institutions he established include kindergartens, schools, drug rehabilitation centers, care homes for the disabled, and synagogues. His published teachings fill more than 400 volumes, and he is noted for his contributions to Jewish continuity and religious thought, as well as his wide-ranging contributions to traditional Torah scholarship. He is recognized as the pioneer of Jewish outreach. During his lifetime, many of his adherents believed that he was the Messiah. His own attitude to the subject, and whether he openly encouraged this, is hotly debated among academics. During Schneerson's lifetime, the Messianic controversy and other issues elicited fierce criticism from many quarters of the Orthodox world, especially earning him the enmity of Rabbi Eliezer Shach and so on. In 1978, here's where America comes into this. In 1978, the U.S. Congress asked President Jimmy Carter to designate Schneerson's birthday as the National Education Day U.S. It has been since commemorated as Education and Sharing Day. In 1994, Schneerson was awarded after death the Congressional Gold Medal for his outstanding and lasting contributions and so on. So why are we honoring, a very clearly in his writings, a racist rabbi? His birthday, April 5th, is a national day of observance, as I mentioned there. The first resolution was by Congress in 1975, and Carter was told to acknowledge that. But his picture is everywhere. As was mentioned in Brother Fersen's book, his picture is everywhere in Israel. Synagogues, billboards, businesses, houses, hotels, and so on. And he's described as being more racist than Adolf Hitler. He's been dead for 30 years almost. Why is he so honored yet in Israel? Why? Because they think he's coming back as their Messiah. So why is America honoring him? Because Israel is a stronger influence in our country than we want to realize. The NIV New Scofield Bible in 1984 edition has this statement: for a nation to commit the sin of anti-Semitism brings inevitable judgment. I've asked this before, who are the real Semites in Palestine today? The Palestinians are the real physical descendants of Abraham. How many times are we told that in our media? That's controlled by the Jews, by the way. Semites are descendants of Shem. The Khazarians are European descendants of Japheth. I thought this was interesting. And again, I'm showing you how wide the influence has been, the control of this. How many have heard of the name Jay Sekulow before? ACLJ. An attorney, he uses the term Judeo-Christianity, so he bridges both Christianity and Judaism. He exposed, supposedly, nations years ago that were murdering, leaving botched abortions left to die. Israel is interesting. Israel is omitted from his list, conveniently. From 1998 to 2011, from two charities of Jay Sekulow, ACLJ and also CASE, their family was paid $33 million from charities that people support, sending charitable contributions. It's according to an article in 2011, Jay Sekulow fleeces donors for big money. Jay Sekulow is possibly most responsible for John Roberts being Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. When John Roberts was up for nomination, he strongly lobbied for him being on the Supreme Court. Guess who has swayed much of the vote of the Supreme Court towards liberal things? Judaism and Zionism equals socialism, communism, and Bolshevism. An honest check on Israel today will verify that truth. It's very interesting in history. Kaiser Wilhelm II, the last emperor of Germany, said this: I was far too indulgent with them during my reign, and I bitterly regret the favors I showed the prominent Jewish bankers. Bolshevism in Germany and Russia totally changed their countries. I mentioned this statement: 80 to 85% of the 1917 Soviet government was made up of Rothschild Zionist Khazars, as you think about the Bolshevik Revolution. Sir Winston Churchill, how many of you recognize that name? He said that international, mostly atheistical Jews created Bolshevism and the Russian Revolution. With the notable exception of Lenin, the majority of the leading figures are Jews. It's from 1920, a statement. Karl Marx, Jacob Schiff, Trotsky. Stalin was married to a Jewess. Both his son and his daughter married Jews. Lenin married a Jewess. Thought this was interesting also. Nikita Khrushchev's daughter-in-law was Jewish. So what about Muslim Barack Obama? He surrounded his presidency with many Jewish Americans. Hyphenated words scare me. Jewish Americans. Black Americans are Americans. I don't call myself a German American. It's very interesting. The U.S. Ambassador for Religious Freedom was Rabbi David Saperstein. Ooh, a rabbi in charge of our religious freedom. There's a photo of him praying at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, as I mentioned earlier. He has Jewish relatives. He appointed a Jew to the U.S. Supreme Court. In May of 2010, he gave a proclamation honoring Jewish Americans, American Heritage Month. And he used a term in that speech, that proclamation, was very interesting. I think it's how you say it, Tikkun Olam. T-I-K-K-U-N Olam, O-L-A-M. By the way, Olam is a Hebrew word found in the Old Testament related to the eternality of God. It means to repair the world. Basically, this is the Jewish hope of utopia, communism, without Christ. He did that to appease Jews, and he omitted the words in this proclamation, the words in the year of our Lord. Jews recognized that he was honoring them. Muslim Barack Obama. The IDF, I thought this was interesting also, the IDF is training police forces around the world. Literally, there are people paying for police forces to go to Israel and be trained by the IDF. Why? There is an all-out goal to rule the world from Jerusalem. We need to wake up to what's going on in our world today. Here's the woman riding upon the scarlet-colored beast, and literally is now ruling over the world. Mikey Weinstein, Jewish Daily Forward 2006, in this Jewish publication, had a list, Forward 50 list, the most influential Jews in America. Mikey Weinstein was on that list. According to a November 2014 press release, alleged Christians in America pose, according to this statement, pose the same kind of threat as ISIS in the Middle East. Here's a Jew saying that we pose a threat like ISIS in the Middle East. By the way, we helped create ISIS. There's another thing for another time for you to study out. Mikey Weinstein has fought to rid our military of all ties to Christianity. You want to understand what's going on in our military today? Why it's against the law for them to speak the name of Christ? It's because of a Jew, Mikey Weinstein, and others. Domestic enemies include fundamentalist Christian monsters who terrorize their fellow Americans. How many of you have terrorized your fellow Americans here recently? But it's because we oppose their agenda. You think of that statement, against all enemies, foreign and domestic. We are now the enemy, folks. Because a Jew said we are. Highly revered Rabbi Maimonides, literally living hundreds of years, said that burning Christian churches is legitimate under Jewish law. And as I said earlier, Jews are allowed to visit a Islamic mosque, but they're not allowed to set foot in a Christian church. You want to know what's going on in our world? Watch Israel. So I guess it is true that Jerusalem is very important in prophecy, but not for the reason we have been told. Amen. We have to wake up. Satan is a deceiver. He is subtle, clear from the beginning. He wants to keep our focus somewhere other than Jerusalem as far as what Israel is really doing. That's why we have distractions, balloons and all those kinds of things. They want to keep us distracted so we don't really see what's going on. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, like the sons of Issachar, to have understanding of the time so we would know what your people ought to do. Lord, I pray. I don't have a hatred for Jews in general. Father, when we're talking about a wicked governmental power that Satan is empowering literally according to Revelation, I pray that you'd help us to understand this. Help us to reach as many as possible, Lord. Lord, how many times do we have occasional opportunities to speak to somebody who does not believe in their Messiah? But Lord, help us to understand the times in Jesus' name. Amen.